We read of a ruler of the kings of the earth who hears of Yahweh, Israel's covenant-keeping God, the glory of his kingdom, and desires to see it with her own eyes. So we study the Queen of Sheba coming to Jerusalem to see Solomon this morning in 1 Kings chapter 10 as we continue to work our way through the book of 1 Kings. We'll read verses 1 through 13. It will also be our text together this morning. 1 Kings 13, this is our 1 Kings 10, 1 through 13, page 290, the bottom of 290 in the Pew Bibles. Beloved, hear with me now the word of God himself. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king and he could not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he had offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses the report I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne in Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." And then she gave him the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as those that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which had brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. The king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given to her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. So the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our most holy God stands forever. Last week, beloved, we noted the golden age of Israel's history. Solomon's reign, Israel's glory and prestige were the envy of the entire world. God dwells in the midst of the people through the symbol of the temple. There is peace in the land. There is prosperity in this land, truly flowing with milk and honey. And again, most importantly, a land where the right worship of God is occurring. The Lord's anointed sits upon the throne. Kings and queens, lands far away, have heard of his majesty. They come to pay homage. Why? Because Israel's king is powerful, affluent, he's full of wisdom, he's full of truth. This is a sight to behold. This is something to take in. God's anointed, Yahweh's anointed, is on the throne, ruling his people with justice and righteousness. And the nations are coming to bend the knee, to inquire of the king's wisdom, to learn about Israel's God. That sounds familiar, beloved. It should. We see a mirror here in this text, a mirror of our own encounter with the king in the Queen of Sheba's visit to King Solomon. We see here a mirror of our own encounter with the king, with Christ, and the queen of Sheba's visit to King Solomon. We'll take this up. We'll meditate upon these things under two thoughts, two headings this morning. First, encountering majesty. And then second, receiving blessing. Encountering majesty and receiving blessing. Well, this queen, she comes from a place that we know in our minds. We know the word, the queen of Sheba. We've heard it since we were little children. But most don't really know what that is or where she truly came from. It's a city, a territory which modern history really has no knowledge of. Some speculate that Sheba was synonymous or connected with the Sabaeans. We read this in perhaps Isaiah 45, 14 and Joel 8. It's likely a place that is occupied where modern-day Yemen is, about 2,000 kilometers south of the kingdom of Israel. This place where the Sabaeans lived was known for its gold, Psalm 72, along with spices and other expensive stones and elements. It makes sense, especially with what we read here in our text. And furthermore, it makes sense in light of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he refers to this queen in Luke 11 and Matthew 12 as the queen of the south. And so we can say this is a good theory. It's not as if this queen was poor or that she was not great in the eyes of the world. She was. Look what she's able to bring into Jerusalem. She came, we read in verse 2, with a retinue, a word we don't really use anymore, but it means an entourage. A large procession, a large group of helpers and servants, as if her entire court came with her. And this would have been quite the sight to see as the Queen of Sheba entered into Jerusalem. Kids, it would have been something like when you see Aladdin dressed as Prince Ali as he enters into Agrabah in the old animated movie. This was a huge parade with pomp and circumstance. And yet this queen's glory pales in comparison to God's king's glory, God's anointed king's glory. Whatever glory she has, it's small compared to his. So she comes into the city with great pomp and circumstance. But beloved, what's even more important is answering the question, why did such a rich queen come into the presence of Solomon? Why would she have made that 2,000 kilometer trek up to Jerusalem to spend time with Israel's wise king, to see him face to face? Did you catch what we read in verse 1? Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And so first, notice she's heard things. One, she's heard of the fame of this wondrous king of Solomon, his riches, his might, his glory. But better still, she's heard of this king, she's heard of his wisdom in connection with the name of the Lord. So more important than Solomon is this God that he worships. No doubt she's heard of Solomon's building empire, the temple, the palaces, the administrative buildings, the military buildings, the horse sheds, even the fleet of ships that became Solomon's navy. If you remember back to the dedication of the temple, Solomon had prayed in chapter 8, verse 43, that the foreigner would call upon the name of the Lord. Why? So that in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house, the temple that I have built, is called by your name. Lord, bring the nations in to come bend the knee in this your house. And here is the Lord, once again, hearing the prayers of his people, being faithful to his promises, being faithful to his covenants. Abraham once many years ago had heard the voice of God in Ur, met him. Leave this place. Go to the place that I will show you. Abraham rises. He goes. Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, wallowing in Moab, having lost everything that was valuable to her. She hears that the Lord had visited his people and given them food in Bethlehem. So she rises. She heads back to Bethlehem with Ruth, the converted Moabitess. From great to small, small to great, all hear the name of the Lord and come to bow at his feet. The Queen of Sheba, in all her glory, seeks to test the knowledge of God and even refers to him, beloved, not in some generic form, but she refers to the Lord by his personal name, Yahweh, the covenant God. She knows his name. She knows the name of the God into whom the nations would one day be baptized into. We see a tremor here pointing us to the greater day, the day that we live in now. The people of the earth, the kings of the earth, encountering the majesty of God through his anointed. Then we get down to business. We see why she came. She's traveled some 2,000 kilometers to meet this man to learn more about this Yahweh. We're not given the questions that she came with in verse 1. But as we said, in verse 2, she comes with a great entourage. She comes in good faith. She comes with a heart that is full. Verse 2, she told him all that was on her mind. Or literally, she told him all that was on her heart. To use a modern expression, she poured her heart out. She poured her guts out before God's king. She doesn't do it sheepishly. She doesn't think that maybe this question isn't one that I can ask. She pours it all out. She wants to see with her eyes and hear with her ears that what she has been told down in Sheba about this glorious king and his God in Israel, is this the real deal? And how do we see God's anointed react? She comes to the king with her entourage. She pours her heart out to him. She leaves nothing on the table, asks everything, and how does God's anointed respond to her? In kindness, and in patience, and in mercy. In verse 3, we read this. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. That's telling us that she had some pretty difficult questions. She had thought this through. There were a lot of things on her mind. And yet, as Solomon, this one who was God's anointed on the throne, who God had promised to give all wisdom to, he has. There's nothing that she could ask. Of all her conundrums, all her questions, there was nothing that God didn't reveal to him that he could encourage her with and open her eyes to. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't say he doesn't have time for this. He is kind. He is patient. He is merciful. This woman, a rich and powerful queen, comes humbly before God's king with her gifts and her questions, and she finds a king, God's anointed one, willing to hear her out, willing to receive her, a king willing to listen. A king who is wise, a king who is able to understand, a king who is able not just to understand, but to explain. To open up for her the word of God, to place before her the character of God, to tell her of his mighty works, his mighty deeds, to tell her of the source of his wisdom. Nothing stumped the king. Nothing made him angry. nothing pulled an eye roll out of him. He was patient for her and gave her all the time and all the answers she needed. And all of this takes this rich and powerful queen's breath away. Imagine what this woman had, what she had seen, and what she had encountered before she came to Solomon. There's nothing that she couldn't have, no riches that she hadn't seen. Yet she comes here to Jerusalem before God's king, before God's face, and we read in our text, there was no breath left within her. Nothing. She sees Solomon's wisdom. She sees all of his building projects. Verses 4 and 5, she sees that luxurious food on the table. She sees the numerous and glorious officials and servants dressed to the hilt. The cupbearers, the servants serving with joy and gratitude. Even his servants are filled with joy to be in the king's presence. The lowest of the low to the highest of the high, filled with awe in the king's presence. And this glorious queen is humbled and joins them in their humility and joy. But beloved, don't stop there. She's blown away by what she sees with the offerings, with the officials, the servants, the beautiful clothing, the cupbearers, but then also the worship, the burnt offerings we read. She's flabbergasted and blown away. And so she erupts in praise of Solomon and worship of Solomon's God, the Lord of Yahweh, verses 6 through 9. She can't contain herself. She says this, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and laid my own eyes on and had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." My goodness, beloved. These words from a foreigner, she gets it. Happy are all those who serve you from the least to the greatest. Your God, who is not just faithful here and there, but he's forever faithful. He's been faithful from the very beginning. He's faithful now, and he will be forever faithful. This is your God, Solomon. The half of it wasn't even told me. She's seen so much, and she's never seen something like this. And she gets, too, that God's king not only is able to provide prosperity and goodness and peace, but he's holy. He executes righteousness and justice in his kingdom. She's encountered majesty. She's seen God's anointed. She's heard his wisdom. She's had her questions, the questions of her heart, answered. Truly, this king reigns over a land flowing with milk and honey. So she humbles herself and places before him, places before the Lord an offering. Verse 10. And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Beloved, remember just last week that Hiram had lent Solomon 120 talents of gold. And remember, to put it in context, that's 4 tons of gold. Four tons of gold. A value of gold that required, and it was barely enough, 20 cities to pay for it. Hiram lends the gold. Solomon has to pay it back. He gives 20 cities. This woman comes before Solomon's presence, and she simply lays out that same amount of gold as a gift. Not just the gold, but the text tells us that spices and precious stones, the likes of which had never been seen before or would ever be seen again. A sacrificial gift indeed. The glory of the king and the worship of God increases. Verses 11 and 12. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which bought the gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood and supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. Point being, as we had seen before our text this morning, the kingdom was on the rise. The kingdom was on top of the world. The world's greatest leaders are coming and paying homage to God's king. Here, even the glory and expansion of the empire and expansion and riches continues. Again, notice this is in service of the temple so that instruments and singers could sing the praises of God. And the incredible thing about this all, beloved, is that the queen then leaves with the blessing of Israel's God. Verse 13, and King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. And so she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Also, we hear like a pre-echo of the shepherds returning after seeing Christ, returning to the fields rejoicing. Seeing something good and glorious and beautiful, something precious. Whatever she asked for, she received, and then more, as one commentator puts it. So, beloved, let me ask you this morning, as you come into worship this morning, as you enter into a new week, is that how you see, how you react to the blessings, the overflowing, bountiful blessings of knowing that covenant-keeping, faithful God of Solomon, who is your God? Or has it become ho-hum? And of course, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promising land and inheritance, children as numerous as the stars in the sky, that God is your God? The God of David and Solomon, that God is your God? The spirit of wisdom that lived within Solomon now lives within you. Does your heart leap like the queen of Sheba's? Smallest to greatest, bending the knee to him. If you would turn within your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, we'll begin verse 29 and read through verse 32, page 870 in the Pew Bibles. When the crowds were increasing, he, that is Jesus, began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, Something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Christ here as that great prophet that we've learned about last week afternoon, proclaiming to them the word of God, calling them to repentance and faith. We'll give the sign of judgment. He'll enter into the tomb after having made atonement for sin and rise again upon the third day, come out of that belly of death, achieving and attaining for us righteousness and resurrection. The queen who has had her own level of glory given to her by God and yet traveling thousands of miles to lay everything at his feet. To call to all, great and small, to heed the word of the Lord. Because God, King, reigns. Yahweh's anointed sits on the throne. Will you bend the knee to him? You have encountered the majesty of this King through his word, through the means of grace. Beloved, see here the heart of God, the heart of the King, the heart of the anointed. The God who is patient, who listens, the one who hears the cries of the heart, his people's hearts and responds in grace and mercy. The God who will in no way turn away anyone who comes to him. The God who is patient. But as we see here, the Lord Jesus warns that there will come a day when those who will not see, those who will not hear, will pay the price in judgment. And we see here the King is here. The King receives all who come to him, and he pours out upon them blessings that words cannot even begin to express. And so, beloved, look to the Lord's anointed. Seek him while he may be found. Amen. Father, we praise you that one has come whose glory far exceeds that of Solomon. Through him, we have an inheritance and riches beyond what the imagination can even begin to possess. In him, we've been made partakers of a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom, O Lord, that will inhabit every corner of heaven and earth. And so, Lord, even now, give us patience and hope. Patience in times of adversity and struggle. Hope in those moments. That even now, I am part of Christ's kingdom. Even now, Christ reigns over me. Christ reigns over every corner of this earth. Christ reigns over every corner of the cosmos. Christ, even now, is making his enemies his footstool. Christ, whose glory far surpasses that of any ruler of this earth, bends the knee to me, bends the knee to his servants. Hears their cry. Lets them pour their hearts out to him, and Father answers with wisdom and righteousness. A king whose courts are filled with officials and servants who are filled with joy and awe in his presence. And Lord, we now have begun that as we even share in his anointing as prophets, priests, and kings. So help us to have that joy and gladness. Cause us to come to you, O Lord, by your Spirit, bending the knee, paying you homage, and Father, serving you with all that we are because of all that you have done for us. We ask this through Christ, our Lord, the anointed, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Amen. Let's respond in song together, turning to a versification of Psalm 24. Turn to 24b. If you're able, we'll stand to sing 1 through 3, stanzas 1 through 3.